this transfiguration, this Sunday, which we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord, which this scripture comes to us and gives life to our faith journey as we begin the season of Lent on Wednesday, the last Sunday of the season after the Epiphany. As always, Transfiguration Sunday, in which we get a glimpse of what it would have been like to have been there on that mountain, on that mountaintop, to see Jesus transfigured. Have you ever noticed how important the mountaintops are in the Bible? How many of them are extremely significant? Perhaps we haven't really paid that much attention to it, but when you stop and think, you think, yeah, a lot of different really amazing things happened in the Bible on the mountaintops. You can think about Mount Ararat, where the ark came to rest, where the when the flood was subsiding. Think about that event and you think, well, that's nice. I don't know exactly how it pertains to me, other than the fact that through the rainbow, God's promising never to destroy all of God's creation again through flood. And so we view that and understand it, and we teach our children that story. But in actuality, on that mountaintop, we learn a little bit more about who we are and who God is and how we interact with God. Because, you know, as the story goes, while the ark was there, they're on the mountaintop, Mount Ararat, and they could see the floodwaters. They didn't know if the floodwater was subsiding or if it had finished subsiding. They really didn't know. And so we know about the dove. We know that Noah released the dove, and the dove flew around and came back to the ark, and they knew that there was no dry land yet. And then later he released the dove again, and this time the dove returned, and I mean did not return but kept going. So they knew then it was safe to open up the ark. But before that, Noah released another bird. Before he released the dove, he released the raven. And the raven soared. The raven kept soaring. So the raven wasn't a sign of, is there dry land? Will the dove find a tree to light into and that sort of thing? That the raven was released and the raven kept flying. You go, well, why is that a part of the story? Well, the Jewish tradition was that the raven is always fed by God. Interesting tradition. But Noah must have understood that he could release the raven. The raven would be provided for, even though the raven did not have to have dry land, have to have prey to eat or anything else. The raven would be provided for by God. So it was more of an act of saying, yes, even in the midst of flood, devastation, death, the raven is provided for by God. God feeds the raven. I think Mount Ararat teaches us, in the midst of any trial, in the midst of any turbulence, in the midst of all things, God is that enduring presence upon which we can rely without fail, without question. No matter what we face in life, no matter what our world goes through, we can remember Mount Ararat for that, that God provides. God's endurance, enduring presence is always there. We think of Mount Sinai, which is also known as Mount Horeb. We think of Mount Sinai as a very, very important mountain in the Bible, extremely important mountain. Here we understand that Moses encounters the burning bush, which God calls out to him to indeed continue and to go and do greater things, not just be a shepherd in the wilderness, not just there with his family and happy and content and away from Egypt, but to go back to Egypt and to do as God had asked him to do. Later in the Old Testament, we encounter Mount Sinai again when Elijah is there, and Elijah has been battling for the word of God and battling for God's way to be known among all the people and has been opposed and opposed. And finally, he goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, one and the same, goes up on the mountain and hides in a cave. And then God comes in earthquake, wind, and fire. And then finally, in the still small voice, in the quietness. And what does God say to Elijah there on Mount Sinai? He says, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you hiding in the cave? I mean, that's implied. Why? What are you doing here? You don't need to be up here hiding in a cave. You have much work to do, many things to accomplish. Just as he talked to Moses from the burning bush and said, as much as you're enjoying being a shepherd in the wilderness, you have to go back. You have to go back and set my people free. You have to make a difference. And of course, on Mount Sinai was where Moses received the Ten Commandments. We know the story of that. Moses went up on the mountain, and the children of Israel were encamped there about a year, and went up on the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, came back down. They had built a golden calf. They were worshiping the golden calf. They were having great fun worshiping the golden calf. And, of course, Moses is devastated. People are killed. The Ten Commandments are destroyed. And then Moses has to go back on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments once again, telling the children of Israel is not just worship. God desires more than only worship. God desires our heart. Same message that was given to Moses, same message is given to Elijah on that mountain, Mount Sinai. God desires our actions. God desires our choices. God desires how we live out our life, how we put our Christianity into action. That is what God desires. As much as worshiping God, we have to be fully committed in everything, every aspect of our lives, to what God is calling us to do. Another mountain, very important, Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, where Elijah, again, was there, and they had the great competition between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal felt that their God was greater, and Elijah was saying, your God's not even a God. And so they had this thing where they built the sacrifice, and put the logs there and everything so that the fire from heaven could come down and consume the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal prayed and prayed and prayed to Baal, and no fire from heaven came down. And then Elijah said, well, that's well, fine, and good, but step back. And then he ordered the wood to be drenched and drenched with much water. And then he prayed to God, and the fire came down from heaven, consumed all of that in a flash. And then, of course, the victory of God, but it also meant devastation, death. The prophets of Baal were killed. Warfare continued. Later, Elijah was running for his life because those who were in favor of the prophets of Baal were seeking to kill him. Mount Carmel, a sign of great victory, but also a sign that indeed living the Christian life can be perilous. Living the life for God, being a witness, a faithful witness for God, is not a bed of roses, is not easy. Sometimes it's complicated, sometimes it's different, but God on the mountaintop saying, I am the God of power. I am here. I do make a difference. Mount Olivet. We think about Olivet, Jesus praying in the garden. Mount Olivet was also the sign and place of other times when there was sorrow and when there was distress. David fled there when his son Absalom had conquered Jerusalem. His son had run the king, David, Jerusalem, which was built as David's personal property, Jerusalem, the city of David. And now David was fleeing from Jerusalem because his son had decided with some armies to come in and conquer and make himself king. And so David there on Mount Olivet facing that. Jesus, as later when he was coming into Jerusalem, he stopped at Mount Olivet and wept over Jerusalem, wept over them because of their future and what would happen to them, wept over them for the fact that in warfare, Jerusalem would be seriously harmed and terrible things happened. He wept over the city, and then, of course, the night in the garden, and Jesus praying, "If it is possible, Father, take this cup away from me." But then Mount Olivet, also the place where Jesus ascended to be with God in heaven. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Jesus' earthly ministry with them, he came there and ascended to be in heaven, taking the suffering, the pain, the sorrow of this world, and saying, "But I'm Redeemer over all. I redeem all things, even the worst of suffering, even the most distressing times. I'm the Redeemer over all these things, and I bring forth a way in which you can have faith and a way in which you can find peace." And then back to Mount Hermon, the Mount of the Transfiguration. The Mount of the Transfiguration, when Jesus was seen fully as fully God, not just fully human, but also fully God, Son of God, Son of Man. There he is in all of his glory. Moses and Elijah appearing with him. Moses and Elijah very much familiar with the mountaintop experiences. Here they are on this mountain when the Savior of the world is transfigured before those who are closest to him. And Peter wanted to stay. He said, "Let's stay on this mountaintop. Let's stay right here. We'll build little booths and tabernacles. We'll be here and we'll worship you. And this is where we need to be." And of course, Jesus understood and they understood. They had to leave the mountaintop, go down to the valley to face the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, to offer healing, offer wholeness in any way they could. They had to come down off the Mount of Transfiguration and begin the journey to the cross and all that that meant. During this season of Lent that starts this Wednesday, we hopefully will be encouraged to find our own mountaintop experience as we journey toward the cross, that moment where we see God as the enduring presence, the God who provides, the God who calls us beyond where we are comfortable and tells us to go and to serve and to give 100% of who we are to God's ways. I pray indeed that you can find that mountaintop experience during the 40 days before the event, the celebration, and all that Easter means to us. I will be emailing to you daily reflections during Lent. Lent is technically the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays, because Sundays are not meant to be days of penitence. So I will be emailing you during the 40 days, not counting Sundays, to keep it technically correct, Lenten reflections. I hope that they guide and direct you in your self-examination to have a holy Lent, but also to find for yourself exactly what God is speaking to you and how God is talking to you on the mountaintop. Let us pray.